Next is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here ends our text. When you hear epitaph, you think of an inscription on a tombstone. But it also is any brief statement concerning a past event. I think Epiphany could use its own epitaph. After all, in the catacombs, where the early Christians buried their dead, the scene from the Christmas story that is always inscribed there is the visit from the wise men. So it's fitting that we should come up with an epitaph for Epiphany. How about Festival of Fools? If we're to believe Victor Hugo, Epiphany was united from time immemorial with the Festival of Fools. The Festival of Fools was celebrated throughout Europe in the Middle Ages, but particularly in France. It was usually celebrated around Christmas. Crowds would elect some unlikely sort to be king or bishop. For a few hours, the social order was thrown on its head. The buffoonery and the license taken was often condemned by the church. In Hugo's Hunchback of Notre Dame, Quasimodo is first introduced to us on Epiphany as the King of Fools. I say Festival of Fools would be a fitting epitaph for Epiphany because of the wise men. Notice the translation I read doesn't have wise men, but magi. Magi just transliterates the Greek word, it doesn't translate it. If we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we don't see magi revealed to be wise men. The word magos shows up in Daniel chapter 2 in the Greek Old Testament. There they are shown to be unable with their wisdom and arts to do what Daniel says the Lord can easily do and then does through Daniel. Magos also shows up in Acts 13, 6 and 8. Nobody translates it wise men there, but sorcerer, magician, astrologer. That translation fits with how early Christian writers saw the Magi. Ignatius, Justin, Tertullian, and Origen saw them as sinister forces, and Epiphany shows the power of astrology has been broken. Modern commentators tend to see them as representatives of the best wisdom of the Gentile world, their spiritual elite. This was not how Jewish literature saw them. They were never regarded as wise in the sense of learned in matters of significance. Philo, a Jewish contemporary of Jesus, thought the Magi were fools. Well, what others say about them, except the Old Testament, really shouldn't determine our view. Look at the text itself. It is foolish to ask an aged, ailing king, well known for his vengeance, having murdered a wife and two sons, it's foolish to ask him, "So, where's your successor?" Also, see how utterly helpless the Magi are without the star to find the Christ. Even when they're told where he is, the star of Bethlehem needed to point like a neon sign to the place where Jesus is. The text says the star went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And the Magi, they were not wise enough to see through the plotting of Herod. Had they not been warned by God in a dream, they would have led the murderous Herod right back to Jesus. Festival of Fools. That seems like a fitting thing to inscribe over this day. Even our own experience supports this epitaph. Who looks into a two-year-old's crib and says, "My Lord and my God"? Who looks at the one held in a mother's hands and says, "He will save me from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil"? Who bows, worship, praises a boy created in the womb of his mother as if he were the creator of all? Is not that foolish? I think we could go with the epitaph, Festival of Fools. But I also think we could go with the Latin, Ex Oriente Lux. That's out of the East, light. Arthur Schopenhauer, the philosopher and mystic, used that phrase in 1851 in stating his belief that the pantheistic religions of India would sooner or later become the faith of all people. In our text, we have those from the East coming to Jesus as the light of the world. So these magi from the East do, does come light. They regard Jesus as their king and their God and their sacrifice. And this too sheds the light of the gospel into all the world. We call their coming Epiphany. That verb shows up four times in the New Testament. Luke 1:79 is Zechariah saying that the Christ comes to shine, Epiphanio, on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Then Acts 27 uses the word saying that neither sun nor stars appeared, Epiphanio, for many days. Titus 2:11 says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, Epiphanio, to all men. And then Titus 3:4 speaks of when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, Epiphanio. The noun Epiphanias is found six times in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to Jesus' epiphany that we celebrate tonight. Sometimes it refers to his second epiphany on the last day. Both the noun and the verb are used much more often in the Greek Old Testament. Epiphany was well known among the pagan Greeks. It was used as a religious technical term to mean the visible manifestation of a hidden divinity, either in the form of a personal appearance or by some powerful deed by which his presence was made known. It was used of Apollo appearing to help men. One of the most important ceremonies the Roman emperors adopted was the imperial Epiphany. The emperor and his family would dress in their most exquisite finery and assemble behind a curtain. His court would be assembled waiting. The curtain was suddenly opened up, revealing the emperor. The entire court fell to their knees when they saw him. The finery, the jewels, the robes, all indicated who the emperor was to be to them. He was the visible manifestation of deity on earth. Can you see light coming from these magi from the East? Jesus didn't have jewels, didn't have finery, didn't have flowing robes when they arrived. He was in twosies. We know from the sacrifice that Mary offered at her purification that they were very poor. There is nothing about the baby other than that star to indicate there is deity here. But what do? They bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Ex Oriente Lux, out of the East, light. That is to me a very fitting epitaph for Epiphany. Follow the tracks to it from the Old Testament. We start out there with Theophanies, the appearance of God Almighty in a vision, in a dream, in a cloud. Then we have Christophanies, where God the Son appears in flesh and blood as the angel of God, or even as a man. But that was only temporary. Then Jesus takes on flesh and blood in the virgin's womb, never to put them off again. God Almighty becomes man. The invisible God becomes visible in the person of Jesus. And the Magi show us how to regard him as one to be worshipped. I think there's one more epitaph for Epiphany. It too is in Latin. It's the phrase, in Deo vivus. May you live in God. Now we're back to the catacombs. The tomb of a woman named Severa, who was buried in the 200s, has inscribed on one side the visit of the Magi, and Severa is depicted on the other side. And next to her are the words, in Deo vivus, may you live in God. Epiphany is a celebration of fallen men and women being able to live in God. Fallen man was cast out of the garden, forbidden access to the tree of life, which would enable him to live forever. Fallen man was under a curse of God himself. And every day of his life, with every breath that he took, he was only digging a deeper hole farther and farther away from God. He could not live in God. He could only live apart from the holy God. And to live apart from God is to live apart from true life, and that is really death. On one of the last days of Luther's life, he wrote in a Bible that the Father was not angry, for he let himself be perceived in the sweet words of his Son. Who then can be against us if the Son is for us? Luther wrote. There is life for you in God in the person of Jesus, because God was in Jesus reconciling the world to himself. Jesus is the point where the true God meets the true man, and the two natures are joined in friendship and fellowship forever for life. Epiphany means there is life for you in God. Jesus took our humanity and joined it to his divinity. That's what Epiphany shows us. It also shows us that God is here in flesh and blood for us. He brought Magi from far away to his cradle to show them he was there for them too. Now, how do you know he is here for you? How do you know there is life in God for you this Epiphany? Well, are you a sinner? You confess that you've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. You want to be freed of those sins. You want to never have to return to them again, never have to defend them again, never have to claim them again as your own. Jesus appeared to rescue sinners, deliver sinners, to make room in the Godhead for sinners like you. How did he do that? First, by keeping all the laws of God perfectly. All the laws that by their broken state identified us as sinners. All those broken laws Jesus kept. There's not one law that the devil, the world, or even your own conscience can point to that Jesus did not keep in your place. In Jesus, God sees you as having kept all his laws. Of course, not only unkept laws kept us out of heaven, so did unpunished broken laws. I can tell you that God is not angry with you, because God took out all his wrath against his only beloved Son. He sent him into the world as a Lamb of God to carry away the sins of the world. Do you think your sins fell off somehow? Do you think your sins didn't make it to the cross and somehow weren't punished there, weren't paid for there? Why do you suppose a woman 19 centuries ago had the Epiphany scene for an epitaph? Because she was foolish enough to see the light of the world in the visit of the Magi from the east. And she saw that this light was neither unapproachable nor a consuming fire. Here was a God she could approach. Here was a God who would warm her, not consume her. Here was a God she could live in. In Deo vivus, this Epiphany. Amen. We continue with the offertory found on page 9.